Okay. Well, good morning. It's always just good being with you all this morning. What I'd like to do today as with you is I want to share around a scripture in Mark chapter 2, and I want to speak about the power of shared faith. And I want to unpack a story which tells us, it's a story of where Jesus heals a man who's paralyzed, a paralytic, and how Jesus heals him. And it's in a very unusual story that I want to share with you this morning. And it's actually got to do with the way that we walk out our faith with one another and the way that we find Jesus is towards us. And so I want to share with that with you this morning. I must say, just with Luke, he's very, very complimentary. But I do know that I'm a student like you are. I'm also growing in God, growing in His Word. Thank God that we haven't arrived. And here I am also, just help me, Jesus. So I must say, it's really cool being with you. I love like your faith. I love your infectiousness. I love your joy. Millie's is very cool. We would have actually joined. Adi and I are living currently in Edgemead, and so we live just down the road. We're living in Wellington for 9 years, and we've relocated back. And we have the privilege to help oversee, we've got a group of churches, we call them hubs, just to facilitate training and resources together. And so Millie's forms what we call the central hub, we've changed it. And so I have the privilege to oversee that. So you might be seeing a lot more of Adi and I, whether you like it or not. We'll be around. Whether you want us or not, we will be here. And it's a delight. So let's start by reading. And what I want to do is read this portion of scripture, first three verses of the Gospel of Mark. And let's read it together. And we find how God restores this man through something of the friends and the faith around him. So let's read from verse 1-3. And it says, when he, this is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was home. And just quickly, some context. This is during a period of the ministry of Jesus where he was very, very popular. There was a time later where Jesus is receiving a lot of opposition. But early on, when he begins his public ministry, there are crowds and crowds of people that flock to him. Now, at this point, Jesus has a base. And his hometown is a town by the name of Capernaum, which sits as a kind of a fishing village right up north of Israel, right on the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing town. He was surrounded by fishermen and fishing, it was the fishing culture. I don't know if any of you are into fishing, but that's where Jesus was. Jesus wasn't based, good man. Jesus wasn't based in Jerusalem, which was kind of the center of the political life of Israel. Jesus was based in this obscure, well, not that obscure, but this place far north, Capernaum, a little bit out the way. And that's where he was based. And it says, as Jesus came home, probably from one of his ministry trips, when he arrives home in verse 2, it says, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And as he was preaching the word to them, it's interesting that Jesus came and he unpacked the word. He did power, he did signs, he did miracles, but he also brought the word, you know. And for us as Christians, like, we can experience God, but we also have the word. And when you're going through a hard time, you have the word to sustain you when you don't have the feelings or don't have the, you know, the experiences. And he was preaching the word to them. And verse 3 says, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And so just what's happening here is that Jesus is preaching. There are people gathering around in his house, around the doors. The guy has no privacy. If you think sometimes you have no privacy, imagine what it was like for Jesus. And so he arrives home. The people just flock to him. They want him to heal them. They want to hear from him. And in that place, there are these friends, these men, and they bring a friend of theirs, a paralytic, this paralyzed man, and they're trying to get in so that Jesus could touch him and heal him. And let's read what happens. These four men come. And verse 4, it says, when these men could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, They removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, I just want you to picture this. Now, firstly, the homes in Capernaum, this fishing town, the homes were flat-roofed homes. They weren't like Rome that had tiled roofs, or we find today where our roofs are like this. Their roofs were flat. And outside of the house, often people would sleep on top of the roof in summer when it got really warm. And the way they would get to the roof is there would be like a wooden ladder. If the people were poor, they would have this wooden ladder, or they would build a staircase up to the top of the roof. And the roofs of these homes, and the homes were built out of mud and out of sticks. And often there was thatch or some kind of ground cover on top of the roof. And these four men, I want you to imagine this, they are desperate to get their friend to Jesus. And what they do is they carry him up the ladder or up the stairs. Now, I don't know, if I was that guy, you know, it's pretty risky. They're taking him up, he could fall. It's like carrying him up, like, whoa, catch him, bring him up, taking him up onto the roof. But because they're so desperate, they begin to hack away at the roof, breaking open the roof so they could lower their friend down into the middle of the room where Jesus was. Now, I don't know who owned the home, whether it was the Lord who owned that house, whether it was friends that owned that house, but if I was the owner of the house and I'm preaching or I'm around there and I'm seeing my roof caving in, at that point I'm going, hey, stop, you are breaking property right now. And these four guys are so desperate to see their friend, and this man so desperate, they're willing to even break public property to get to Jesus at that point. And so imagine Jesus preaching and here all the roofs falling in, and he's like, what is going on? And he looks up and there are these four faces looking down on him. And before he's aware, he didn't have a choice. Here this man gets lowered down, either lowered or thrown, I assume lowered, as it says. They let down the bed, maybe, you know, however they let it out. And here's the thing, I love the response of Jesus here, is that what Jesus does, Jesus doesn't rebuke them, he doesn't correct them, he doesn't say to them, how dare you break the roof? Don't you know how expensive that roof was to make? He actually looks at them, and I love this. We're going to look at this now in verse 5. It says that he sees their faith, and he heals the man. And he forgives his sins, and he actually commends them for their faith. Even what they did, in some ways, we'd consider foolish or risky or like not wise, and yet Jesus actually commends them. He actually honors them for what they've done. And you know, I think sometimes this boggles us with the nature of God, is that God's ways are so different to our ways. And there are I can think of two other stories in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus rewards risky faith, where people are doing things that might be considered extravagant or uncultural or embarrassing, but they get the attention of Jesus. The one story is in Mark chapter 10. We're not going to read it. I just want to mention it. I think it's Mark 10, yeah, with blind Bartimaeus. And there's this man on the side of the road, and he's blind. He's a beggar sitting on the side of the road, and he hears crowds, and he knows Jesus is coming past. And at that point, he begins to cry aloud with a loud voice, trying to get Jesus' attention. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he begins like wailing and crying. And it's interesting, the response of the people around him are, shh, keep quiet. You make a fool of yourself. Jesus isn't interested in you. You're just a blind beggar. You have no, you know, and he begins to cry out even more. And Jesus comes to him and he meets him where he's at. Such a beautiful story. But what Bartimaeus did, he was willing to do something that was outside of what was conventional in order to, it wasn't to somehow get Jesus's attention. And I want to say this, is we don't have to like, Jesus, must I stand on my head to get your attention? Do you want me to, you know, drive my car in the sea to get your attention? Must I do some kind of weird thing? By the way, Christians are not called to be weird, but we are wild. There's a in our side, a desire to say, God, I want to Maybe you're wanting to strip away something of my own pride so that I can call out to you. Maybe you've never done that. Interesting, there's another story of the woman with the issue of blood where she does something very risky to get to Jesus. And she actually had this flow of blood. She had basically had a menstrual cycle, a period that didn't stop for years and years and years. And what's interesting, we know the story, it's well known. She presses through the crowd. If I can only touch the hem of his garment. And she, you know, touches Jesus and Jesus heals her. But what often we don't understand about Jewish culture was that for that woman particularly, because she had an ongoing menstrual cycle that didn't stop, she was actually considered ceremonially unclean. Other people weren't allowed to fellowship with her or even touch her because they would become unclean according to the law of Moses. And what she does is she risks social alienation by pressing through. She knows that what she's doing is not socially acceptable. And she goes anyway and she touches him and she gets healed by him. And he says, daughter, your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And I just want to say that what characterizes these three stories, as we get back to Mark 2, is that they have faith. They have faith. And you know, one of the great hallmarks for us as followers of Jesus is this one thing. Without faith, Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. And you know, thank God that he's put in us an ability to trust him. And sometimes we do ask again, what is faith? You know, what is faith? I grew up thinking faith is some feeling that I have to work up. You know, the prosperity gospel, if you've come from a faith church, you know, if you quote enough scriptures to yourself, if you look in the mirror and you say to yourself enough that, you know, you're loved or accepted or there's a place for that. Or you kind of say, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. And you repeat some mantra that somehow will save you or heal you. That is false faith. Faith is not your own ability. It's not to do with you. Faith, whenever the New Testament speaks about faith, it always speaks about an ability in God. Faith always has an object, and that object is outside of yourself. And it's that ability that when you appeal to a great God, even if you have a little bit of faith or a little bit of trust, saying, Lord, I'm hardly trusting, but I'm appealing to you as a great God. You know, and you are able when I'm unable. That kind of attitude is what pleases God. And isn't that what salvation is? Salvation is when I throw myself upon the ability and the mercy of God, saying, save me, I can't do it by myself. You know, thank God that salvation is not a little bit of me and a little bit of him. And I lean on him sometimes, and then I lean on myself. No, if you want to be saved, salvation is I throw myself upon the only one that can ever save. Only he is able to take me, to make me from dead to alive. And that's what Jesus sees. That's what God sees. When we do that, there's something of God's grace and power that comes on. And I love this story because if we carry on, it says that Jesus saw the paralytic and his friends. And what's interesting about the story is that Jesus doesn't say to the paralytic, oh, I see your faith. Let's read in verse 5 and see what it says. I'm going to get some water because I'm thirsty. Right. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And it's interesting, he doesn't see his faith, he sees their faith. In other words, he sees the faith of the friends, possibly the paralytic. Someone had faith. And when God was breaking in, there was someone that was believing God and holding fast to what God can do. And it wasn't necessarily the paralytic that was doing so. And I want to say this, that when we are walking with, maybe someone's walking with you, you know, as in the church, in community, that you're needing breakthrough and you say, but I have no ability to do that. I feel like I can't even trust God right now. My life is so dark. If you surround yourself with others that have faith, then often that's when the breakthrough comes. That's when Jesus comes and lifts you up, so to speak. And this is what happens in the story. I want to share an interesting story with you. So Eddie and I, this was about 15 years ago. We were leading the Edgemead congregation. We arrived in Edgemead. We had planted a church in Oatsawn. Before that, we'd been in Josh Jen. And we'd come from Oatsawn, and we had taken over this church in Edgemead called Kingdom Faith Family Church from Will Murray. Will Murray led that church. It became part of Josh Jen. And so we came in, and we, along with the eldership team and the leaders, we took the lead of it. And we were there for about a year when one night I was at home, Eddie and I were at home, we got this phone call, frantic phone call saying, we are desperate, we need, I've got a friend of mine, and it was a lady called Candace Martin. She's there on eldership in PM, in Edgemead PM. Friend of mine, and she needs prayer. Her little baby girl, 6 months old, is dying. And the doctors have phoned her and said that unless there's some miracle, she will die probably in the next 24 hours. Would you come and say goodbye to her? And at that point, this little girl, her name was Leah, she was sitting in an incubator in Tigerberg Hospital, Municipal Hospital, sitting in an incubator, and the parents needed to get to her. And so what happened was she needed prayer. Everyone was busy that night. The thing is, this lady wasn't, the mom of the little girl wasn't part of the church. Her friend was. So we get this call. We need someone to go and pray with them, someone who has faith. I was like, why do you phone me? So, because I'm not known for signs and wonders. So she phones me. She phones us, and she said, look, would you go? And they also don't have transport at the moment. They're in Thornton, but they're desperate. Do you remember? I think we picked them up, hey? So we drove in our cars, like, okay, we'll go down. Eddie and I went down. We drove, picked up the grandparents, the mom and dad of the mom. And then we picked her up, and then we picked up the boyfriend. And so the mom who wanted prayer for a little baby girl, she wasn't married. She had been living with her boyfriend. They had known Jesus, but they had backslidden far away and fallen away from the Lord. But now they both come to that, like, we want this girl healed. And so everyone piled, like the whole extended family piled into our car, and we drove to Tigerberg Hospital at like 9 in the evening. Drive there, we arrive there. And now, if you know Tigerberg at night, dark passages. You know, and I was like, Jesus, will we get mugged in Tigerberg at night? What happens? You know, so we somehow meandering our way through. Eventually, we get to this unit we're supposed to be at. And here's this little baby girl in this incubator with, you know, tubes all over her, fighting for her life. And the mom comes in with her parents and the boyfriend, and she's just weeping, like, let's pray. And I remember at that point, I had no faith. I was like, Lord, I know you can do miracles, but like, I don't see this often, but you know, okay, my faith is in you. So we go into the room, and as we go into the room and we stand around the little baby girl, I just suddenly had a sense in my heart that I should ask the backslidden father to pray. And I was like, you know, would you pray? And he's like, but I'm fallen away from God. And I said, but I feel like you need to pray that you're her father. And maybe if you cry to God, God could hear you. And so he was weeping. And so he prayed for her. And then we prayed for her. And the parents prayed. They were believers. And just, we didn't have like, the room didn't glow, you know. There wasn't like sparks and fireflies that suddenly emerged. It was just, it was like we prayed. And then we went home, and the next morning got the news that the little baby had pulled through the night. She had had a virus in her lungs, she had the RSV virus, and she actually had a hole in her heart. It was a combination of things. And interesting enough, she got healed, and the father ended up recommitting his life to the Lord, and they ended up getting married a few months later. And they are serving still today, 14 years later, that little girl, she's 14. And the mom ended up witnessing about the story of what God had done on the radio, all over, of what God had done. And you know, I want to say amazing. It's an amazing story. And what's incredible is that I remember feeling absolutely useless that night. I wasn't brave and like, yeah, we're going to go pray. You know, and we're going to trust that, you know, and I didn't come in marching with, I came in like weak and like, oh God. But there was somehow, there was faith in the room. And God, in his mercy, decided to break in and touch that little girl. He wasn't obliged to, but he did in his mercy. And I love that story because sometimes, you know, we need that. We need, sometimes this is someone has faith and in the story. So let's consider the actions of Jesus in this. And as we look at Mark chapter 2, let's turn back there again. And what's interesting with this is that if we look at Jesus, by the way, there's so much to the story that unfortunately we won't have time to get into, even because this deals with the deity of Christ. It deals with the fact that he is God the Son. We won't have time to get into that. But I do want to consider two actions that Jesus does here. Number one, that Jesus is kind to the paralytic. He's kind to him. It's interesting what he says to him in verse 5. Let's have a look. And says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. There's only one other time in the Gospels when Jesus heals anybody that he calls a person daughter. Nowhere else in the Bible or in the Gospels does Jesus refer to anyone as son. And it's interesting, for some reason in this story, because of maybe the young man's great dependence upon Christ, he shows mercy to him and says, son. You know, this story is repeated in Matthew 9, verse 2, the same story, but shortened, Matthew says, where Jesus says to him, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And here's the thing about Jesus, is we are reminded this morning about the kindness of God, that he's merciful and he's gracious and he's gentle. And here's the thing about Jesus is I want to remind us this morning is that for those who come to him, he will never turn away. He promises. For those that are humble, he will always give grace. To those who are brokenhearted, he will always draw near. That's the character of God, and God is always consistent with his character. He promises. And so when we come to God and you're weak, he promises that he will always strengthen and keep you and hold you. He says, come to me. And I love that part of the story is his, you know, he doesn't crush, he shows a kindness and a gentleness to this young man. And I want to ask you today, you know, do you know the gentleness of Jesus? The kindness of Jesus? To those that reject God, God is not gentle towards them. If you are proud and arrogant, God will come to you with severity and strength. But if you are brokenhearted before Jesus, the word of God always tells us that's something that he says, come, I'm going to invite you in, come. The second thing we find about the story that's interesting is that Jesus, before he forgives him, and I want to talk a little bit about healing here and touch on healing, but before he heals him, he forgives his sin. And he actually commands it. It's authoritative. He's God the Son. I am forgiving your sin. Your sins are forgiven, he says to him. And it's interesting is that Jesus responds with forgiveness before he responds with physical healing. And what this says to me is that he understood that with this young man, the deepest problem with this young guy, this paralytic, or I don't know, I'm assuming he was young, this person, his deepest need wasn't for physical healing. His deepest need was to be right with God. His deepest need was to have his sins forgiven. That was what his deepest need was. And it reminds us that actually, you know, when we pray for ourselves or our friends or those that need a touch from God, actually, what is the greatest miracle of the Christian life? Is we were dead in our sins and you've been made alive. And that is the greatest miracle, greater than any physical healing, greater than any touch from God, it's that. And by the way, again, what characterizes a Christian? I've said it so many times, but it's not going from bad to now becoming good, but it's going from dead and becoming alive because we've met the one who's risen from the dead, the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about physical healing, though. But what about physical healing? What if I'm trusting God for some kind of breakthrough in my life, and it's a physical breakthrough? Here's the thing about physical healing is that while the Bible says that we can pray for the sick and we can trust for healing to come, God often, by the way, in our midst, puts individuals in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 says, that carry the gift of healing. It seems that maybe not everyone does, but there's certain individuals that seem to carry a grace gift to pray and to bring physical healing. And so we acknowledge that part of the being the church is that when you're sick, the Bible actually commands you in James 5 that if you are sick, call for the elders and they will come and pray for you, anointing you with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise you. So that is normal. And by the way, you might say, yo, but I've never had an elder coming to pray for me when I'm sick. Well, James 5 says, you call for the elders. Have you called? Or do you just expect them if you're in hospital or you're struggling or maybe even you're going through something in your life that, what do? It says, no, you have to call. You have to take initiative. Otherwise, it just, they can't just automatically assume, oh, you know, that someone is ill. So here's the thing about physical healing that I quickly want to say, is that physical healing is actually, in this world today, is not the great goal. It is one day. The Bible says that the end of our salvation is a new, brand new, glorified body. But right now, if an individual in this congregation or in your friend experiences a physical healing, any physical healing now is a signpost of the future kingdom, when on that day, we will all be fully healed and receive new bodies. So I want to say, don't let the goal be physical healing. Sometimes God doesn't always heal physically, but he's done something within you that will sustain you and keep you till that day. And every healing we find, you know, it's been sometimes quite disheartening. I've prayed for people and, you know, as Andrew often says, you pray for people and they get worse. Sometimes they get better. But thank God that the end is actually to do with God is more interested in shaping us to make us more like Jesus. Sometimes healing comes and sometimes it doesn't, but we to trust. And so I want to end with this. The four friends for us, they're a picture of us, of the church, in two ways. The implication is that when Jesus wants to come and work healing into us, emotionally, to forgive our sins, to bring physical healing, when he does so, the implication is that he always does so best through the body. And it shouldn't happen on your own, that it's me and Jesus. The paralytic story is a picture of it's us and Jesus together. And that we have friends around us that can trust for breakthrough with us in the Lord. I love the scripture in James 5:16. It further on after it says, call for the elders and pray. Where James 5:16 says, it's interesting, look at the corporate nature of this scripture. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so I want to say, firstly, we to be four friends to others. And here's the thing that I've been challenged on is like, Lord, I know that God has asked me to sometimes break the roof through for my friend. And I'm often not willing because it's too inconvenient to carry that body up the stairs, carry it on the roof, hack the roof open and to say, God, I'm going to stand with that person and I'm going to trust to walk with them so that they can find healing or breakthrough in Jesus is something that we actually are called to do as the church. We're called to carry one another's burdens. Each one is to carry their own load, by the way. So it doesn't mean that we lift every responsibility off people, but it does mean that we come alongside one another, and we actually have to help one another into healing or health or restoration in some way of what Jesus wants to do. And often it involves a cost, it's inconvenient, and it's difficult. And I want to ask us today, is like, isn't that the kind of church that Jesus is looking for? We're a people that actually don't just have faith for ourselves, but that we have faith for our friends. And that we believe in God for the breakthrough of actually our friends around us. Because if they're doing well, we actually will do well. And so, you know, as things come out in the life of Millie's congregation, and someone is limping along, sometimes the best thing to do is to walk at the pace of the limp person. Just to walk with them. just to trust God with it. It's frustrating sometimes. Oh, I wish they would, you know, find greater breakthrough. No, it's okay, you know. Walk at the pace of the lamb. And sometimes that's what a good shepherd does. We just walk with him in that way. So be like the four friends. And I want to ask you this morning, who comes to mind when you think of, you know, if you're one of those four friends, who for you is God asking you to maybe pray for afresh, or maybe to sacrifice on behalf of, or to even do something risky so that they can find breakthrough? Maybe it was like us, we drove to Tigerberg Hospital late at night so we could find breakthrough for that little girl. Maybe God is asking you to do something that would require you to come out of your comfort zone. The second point, and I want to end with this, is that not only are we like the four friends to others, but I know that sometimes we are like the paralytic. We are like the paralytic. That I know for me, I want to just talk about me, Mike Dofe. I am like the paralytic. I need the faith of my friends around me. I feel weak. I feel sometimes unable to even meet with God in the way that, and I need others around me to pray for me and inspire me and help me. And the beauty of being part of a church is that we do have that. When you're feeling weak, you don't have to pretend to be strong. You don't have to put your church face on and suck it up. You know, like, sometimes you can just come and just say, I need prayer, I need help, I need breakthrough today. And we need the faith of friends. And so I felt to remind us of that story this morning, is that God would want to do in us afresh this reminder that it's not me and Jesus, it's us and Jesus. And there is the power of shared faith, that he would see our faith. And could it be that there are some of us here that actually what the Lord has for you in your own calling and your destiny in Jesus is you're not walking in it because you're not allowing others to come alongside you so that they can actually help you and at times even bring gentle correction or encouragement that you would be open to find more of Christ in your own life. And that is the strength of the body. The strength of a local church is when we've got those that are the weakest among us that are finding breakthrough. Not the strongest, not the loudest,